Got the almost in the pocket. Every time I know it's funny. Next time they sing, you gotta pay attention to that. And it's worldwide. It doesn't matter where you're at. No matter what church you're in, we go to Southwest, they have like 300 kids. It's always the same thing. It's always. It's so funny. I love it. But it's a blessing, isn't it, that our kids are singing for him? That's okay. I'm kind of like, say, so last night at 10:30, our door opened. We were in bed. Our door opened and shut. We're like, what is going on? Like, because we have that apartment deal. We didn't know what it was, so I told Chelsea, it's probably the mafia, you know, because we have the ties, and so, anyways, I'll put that back down. So anyway, all right, well, we'll be in Haggai. I'll stop talking because we got to get into the message today. If you would just take your Bible, turn to Haggai chapter number 2. Haggai chapter number 2, I'm excited about what God has for us this afternoon. And if you would find it, go ahead and stand with me. Now, Haggai is a small little book. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. It's before Zechariah, okay? Not Zephaniah, I know. They just wanted to confuse us. It's actually between Zephaniah and Zechariah. So you get a Z book, you're close, okay? Haggai chapter numeral dos. How are we doing? Yeah, we got a couple sitting down. Come on, come on, come on, hurry. Come on, Lisa. Boom! That side. There it is. Caleb's still sitting. Lost it for you. Bummer. All right, Haggai chapter 2, starting in verse 1. We'll do a little bit of review here in a little bit, but first let's go ahead and read the verses here, and we'll get into God's word here this afternoon. Chapter 2, verse 1. In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai. Remember last week we talked about that all these messages that Haggai's going to give, he was very clear to tell them that this is the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai. And he really wanted to make them understand that. So this is God's word to them. Verse 2, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the Lord, saith the Lord, of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I have covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. In this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. You might be thinking, man, saith the Lord of hosts. Come on with that. But we have to understand, this is the word of God. And if it's the word of God to them, this is what we can know, is that there's a truth for all of us here. And, you know, as we read it, you might not understand it. I know I didn't when I first read it. Going through the book of Haggai, I was like, what are you talking about? But Lord willing, by the time we get done, we'll understand that God's trying to help them with this. God's trying to help the people of Israel with this idea to overcome discouragement. Overcoming discouragement. I think that's something we face today, isn't it? That's a human problem. And it's particularly a problem within serving God. And that's what we find that they were doing here. And so we'll consider that today. We'll pray and we'll get into the message, overcoming discouragement. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for even the time to give us to gather together and to be with each other and to encourage and edify each other. But Lord, even most of all, that we'd be able to sit under the preaching of your word and hear from you this afternoon. I pray that you help me, Lord, guide my tongue. Lord, give me clarity of thought, please, and help me to just deliver your word to your people. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Oftentimes when we're discouraged, if you think about times when you are discouraged about your life, discouraged about a situation, discouraged about anything, oftentimes it's because of this. things didn't quite go how maybe you planned for them to go, right? Because if you thought that was the way it was going to go, then maybe you wouldn't be discouraged about it when it gets there, right? So oftentimes we get discouraged when things don't go the way that we plan. I remember when I was a kid and my mom and my dad brought me to an amusement park in California called Six Flags Magic Mountain. Anybody been to Six Flags before? Anyone been to the one in California, Magic Mountain? Oh man, it's awesome. And it was aptly named because I remember when I was a kid, I was probably 10 or 12 and I was thinking, man, this is magical. It was awesome. They had a ride there, it was called Goliath, okay? I think it was the third highest roller coaster in the whole world, Goliath. And obviously, for obvious reasons, it's called Goliath. It had a 255-foot drop. That's awesome. That's 26 stories tall. 26 stories tall. That's higher. That's much higher than anything in Falls City. Okay? I just want you to know. I know it's surprising to you. Really tall. But the ride, so the drop is 255 feet fall. But the ride itself is only 235 feet tall. Did you hear what I said? The drop, 255 feet. The ride is only 235 feet. How is that possible? Well, that's because whenever you see it, and it's huge, you know, it's Goliath, it's huge. So it drops that whole 235 feet, and then they dug underground 20 more feet. So you can just go keep going down. It was awesome. It was almost vertical. It was fantastic. I think it says, I wrote down some specs. It reaches a top speed of 85 miles per hour. Now, I was 12. Think about that. That's awesome. And you're in a car going 85, you've got a windshield. Windshields kind of ruin the fun, okay? And you're in a roller coaster, it's all hitting you in the face, right? And you're done, and your hair slicked back, and you have no gel in it, you know what I'm saying? Whoosh. And so 85 miles per hour. Then it hits a helix right after that. So it's going 85 miles an hour, hits a helix. That means it goes like this, like a corkscrew, right? And it hits that, and it goes over 4.5 Gs. Now, maybe you don't know what that means, but that just means it's really, really fast and produces a lot of adrenaline, okay? That's really all you need to know. It's awesome, okay? I would love to take the teens there if we can figure that out. It's a whole different thing, but that'd be awesome. Anyways, but then we went on another ride called X2. It's called X2. And then it wasn't quite as fast. It had a top speed of 76 miles per hour, so, you know, it kind of went pretty fast a little bit. But the whole time, it has dives and flips, and it has loops. But the whole time you're going, the cart itself is spinning. Okay? So you're going 76 miles an hour, and then you go up a loop, and you're still spinning. It's fantastic. And then at the end, you're spinning, and you're going backwards, and you're spinning like this, and you go through two pillars of fire. Not kidding. Look it up. At the end of the ride, it's huge. Like, I don't know how tall. Pillars of fire. And you feel the heat as you go through them. Anyway, it was awesome. So anyway, and you're a 12-year-old boy, and even, hey, if you're a 26-year-old boy, that's me. We've got to go. Sean, we've got to make it happen. Anyways, so Goliath X2, and so you can imagine at this point, I am all about amusement parks, right? All about it. So one day, my parents tell me they're going to take me to Disneyland. Who's been to Disneyland? Yeah. And so, I heard all about Disneyland. They found some kind of deal, and so we were going to go to Disneyland. It's supposed to be like the amusement parks of amusement parks. You know what I'm saying? It's Disneyland. It is Disneyland. Everybody likes Disneyland. Super Bowl's tonight. I have a feeling at the end of the Super Bowl, someone's going to say, I want to go to Disneyland. They do that all the time, right? And so Disneyland, it's going to be awesome. So my friends told me about it. I was excited. I get there. On the way there, I started thinking about how amazing Six Flags was. And I was anticipating all the amazing rides and all the roller coasters and the really fast, all the G-forces that I'm going to experience here at Disneyland. And I got to Disneyland, and it was not what I expected, okay? It's an understatement to say that my expectations were not met. It's like I couldn't see the feet of my expectations from how far down I was, okay? It was a bummer. I get there, and there's no hundreds of feet tall roller coasters. Everyone have been there? There's none of those. There's no shooting you through a loop at 80 miles an hour. Not happening at Disneyland. Okay, they were mostly just cute shops. Sorry, I mean, some of you are maybe disappointed. I just haven't been there. Cute shops, people dressed like Disney characters, which is cool. And there are attractions, not rides, mind you. They're not rides. They're attractions like this. Alice in Wonderland boats. It's a little bit different than Pillars of Fire, I got to say. But when I got there, it's not Pillars. The Big Thunder, it says Big Thunder Mountain Railroad. It's like a little train. okay? Big Thunder Mountain, okay? The Enchanted Tiki Room, Goofy's Playhouse, the It's a Small World After All thing. Sorry, everyone's thinking about it now. Sorry about that. Come back. And Splash Mountain. So I don't think I need to give you specs to help you understand. That was not what I was expecting, right? And so I was beyond disappointed. I was discouraged. I remember it. I was devastated, probably, 14-year-old boy leaving Disneyland. And so anyway, it wasn't like Disneyland couldn't have been fun, but the problem was that my expectations were not met, right? If I went there without all these prior expectations that Disneyland didn't put on me, Disneyland never told me there's going to be an 80 mile per hour loop or a 200 plus foot drop. They never advertised any of that. And if I didn't bring my own expectations to this place, I probably would have had a lot of fun, right? But I knew what I wanted, and I thought I was going to get it there, and it didn't happen, okay? And so when you started to do something, you're excited, you have an amazing picture in mind that you create about it, and then you get there, it doesn't happen. That oftentimes is what causes discouragement, okay? And that, I'm being silly with, roller coaster rides and attractions and things like that, but I think in real life, that's how it is, isn't it? We have an idea of what we think we want, or how we think it should be, and we get there, and it doesn't meet that expectation, and that's when we're discouraged. And that's what happened to the people of Judah. Okay, and we talked about last week, they finally decided to do God's will, right? They were not doing God's will for 16 years. They weren't building the temple. That's what God wanted them to do. That was God's purpose, God's agenda, build the temple. And for 16 years, they stopped. They had the foundation. They didn't do it. 16 years, the foundation is flat. And God sent Haggai to tell them, look, you need to get back on God's way. And they were doing their own thing, and their life was terrible. They were trying to grow crops, and it wasn't working. And, it looked good on the outside, but whenever you considered, remember this from last week? Whenever you considered what they actually needed, it wasn't there. Things that actually provided them fulfillment and joy and all of those things, they were not there because they were living life away from what God's will was. They put down God's agenda and they were doing their own agenda. Well, they at the end of it, you notice that they got back on his agenda. They said this, okay, God, we will do what you want us to do. And God promised them, look, if you put down your plan, you pick my plan back up, I will be with you. Remember that? He said, I will be with you, and I will enable you, and you can build the temple. And you can imagine how excited they were at that point. And it's a good feeling. Whenever you're for a long time, 16 years, they were doing their own thing away from God, and they get their heart right with God, and they say, God, I want to do what you want me to do again. I want to put down what I want and pick back up what you want, and you're excited because you're like, this is going to be great. I'm going to serve God again. Life is going to be like it should be again. And I just want to caution you to, whenever that happens, to not conjure up in your mind what it should be because that's what they did. This is what they did. They're going to go back. They're going to build the temple again. And they begin to think about building the temple, and they probably had in mind the beauty and splendor of Solomon's temple. Now, the reason they have to rebuild the temple is because when they were taken captive, I think it was 66 years ago, 70 years ago, they destroyed that temple. Whenever they took Israel captive, they destroyed Solomon's temple. But there are a lot of people there, evidently, that remembered Solomon's temple. And let me just read you a couple things about it. Whenever David was beginning to gather resources to build this temple that his son Solomon was to build to God, the first temple, the first real physical temple where God's people can serve God, this is what David said in 2 Chronicles 22:14. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. David told this to Solomon, his son. When you build a temple, he says, now behold, in my trouble, I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold. And 1,000 talents of silver, and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. And so I figured the numbers, and David basically did this. He set aside over 8 million pounds of gold. That's what that comes out to. So God told David, you can't build a temple. You have blood on your hands. Your son will build a temple. So David, getting ready for that, set aside 8 million pounds of gold and over 75 million pounds of silver, more brass and iron that they could even count, all for the construction of the temple. And then he said this to Solomon, and you can add more. He said, thou mayest add thereto. And so David and Solomon, they added even more and even more to this, and they used all of it. And there's no doubt this was one of the most significant and beautiful and magnificent buildings really in all the world at that time. You can imagine, 8 million pounds of gold, 75 million pounds of silver. And so that is probably what these Israelites had in mind. We're going to rebuild the temple, and when we rebuild the temple, man, it's going to be awesome. There's going to be 8 million pounds of gold, 75 million pounds of silver. This is going to be great. Let's build it, and they start building it. And then just less than a month later, we have this message from God. And God is addressing them about their discouragement. If you look at verse 3, he says, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Who is left among you that saw Solomon's temple and saw the splendor and saw the beauty of that temple? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes, these are important words, in comparison of it as nothing? And so there are apparently some that were discouraged that compared to Solomon's temple, their expectation, what they thought was going to come to pass from this thing, the temple that they were constructing was as nothing. And these are very important words we have to notice. In your eyes. And so in their eyes, this wasn't a big deal. When it seemed as though the work was not meeting their expectations, they began to get very discouraged. And the problem was never what God wanted them to do. The problem was never what God commanded them. The problem was how they saw the work that God commanded them to do. Understand? The people of Judah had a low view of the temple they were building because they compared it to the building that was built prior, to their expectations. And God's people can have a low view of God's work in their lives when it doesn't meet the expectations that they put on the work that God has in their life. You can be directly in the middle of God's will and place your own expectations on how it will turn out based on how God's worked in other people's lives. It's like maybe you're set out to raise your family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you've seen firsthand people who had done that, and their children seem to always be perfectly respectable and perfectly well-behaved, and they love the Lord, and maybe things aren't going as smoothly for you and your family and your children. You know, you see, you know, we go to meetings and stuff, and you see kids that are like, their backs are straight, they're in the chair, and they're focused on the message the whole time, and you might be thinking, why are my kids that way? And you might have an expectation upon God's work in your children's lives, an expectation on when you're raising your children in the nurture of admonition of the Lord, you might have your own expectations on how they should act and how they should be. Understand? Maybe it doesn't meet that expectation. Maybe you know that you're using your money the way God wants you to use it, and you've heard stories about people who gave their money to God, and God would bless them financially in miraculous ways and provide for them and give them this and give them that, but your finances aren't looking quite as great as other people's finances are looking whenever they're following God's plan for their finances. Or maybe you're doing the ministry you know God wants you to do, and you're right where God wants you to do, and you're serving him the way he wants you to serve him, and you had visions of how your ministry is going to go, and the results you had in your mind conceived results that should happen because of your ministry, and maybe it's not meeting those expectations, and things aren't being accomplished as much as you thought they would be accomplished. Or maybe you're reading your Bible and praying consistently every day, and you hear from others that the day they started doing that their walk with God began to flourish, and it was like God was sitting right there next to them, and it's like they're communing with God, and God is communing with them, and it's like, sounded so amazing, but maybe you still don't feel like you're as close to God as maybe you thought you should be, and maybe you don't feel like God is right there like maybe you thought he should be whenever you're being consistent in your Bible reading and in your prayer. Maybe your time doesn't feel quite as intimate as you were expecting it to feel. And so what do you do? How are you supposed to respond when you know? Listen, this is important. We're not talking about last week, like whenever you're out and doing your own thing and you're following your own agenda and things aren't working out. We're talking about when you're right where God wants you to be, and you know where God wants you to be, and you know you're doing what God wants you to do, but for some reason, what you thought it was going to be is not happening. and the expectations of where you should be right now because you're following God, and maybe the results of what's happening in your life right now because you're following God, maybe they don't match up. And whenever the reality and your expectations don't match up, that's when discouragement happens. And we tend to get there. So what do? God encouraged them this way in verse 4. He said this, "Yet now be strong." And he said that to everybody. To the leadership, all the way down to the people, "Be strong, saith the Lord." And he said that to all of them. And he says this, "And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." From the leaders to the laymen, God commanded all of his people to be strong and to not to be discouraged, but to work. And he said, don't allow the discouragement to stop them or hinder what they have been commanded to do, but to be faithful. You know why? Because God was with them. And it says, verse 5, "According to the word that I have covenanted with you, when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not." He says, look, the same God that was with Israel when they were the people of Israel, when they were freed from Egypt, that same God who performed the wonders and did all these exciting things and all these awesome things, that very same God that helped them is helping you. And he is with you. If you're where God wants you to be and you're doing what God wants you to do, then the God of creation is with you. And he promised that last time. And the Israelites should have known that, but we are prone to forget that, aren't we, whenever we're discouraged. It's possible that you get discouraged in your work for the Lord, but don't let it stop you. I mean, it could happen at times. Don't let it stop you. He said, be strong. That means be encouraged, be strengthened, and work, and be faithful, and plunge through, and do what God has you to do. You know why? This is all that matters. God is with you. And you're doing what God wants you to do, and you're where God wants you to be, and God is with you, and what else should matter? When your family or your finances or your ministry or your devotions or whatever area in your life that you're expecting things that aren't coming to fruition, they're not going the way you thought it would be, just keep at it. Just keep doing what, it doesn't mean you have to change something. God's plan still works. Keep on God's plan. If it doesn't happen as fast as you want it to happen, or it doesn't happen the way maybe you want it to happen, and the results aren't there, this is what you got to do. Be strong and work. Keep at it. Be faithful. Do what God wants. And don't allow the feelings and emotions and discouragement that will well up inside of you to stop you. Be strong. Be encouraged. And why are you encouraged? Well, because God is with you. Yeah. But how is that possible, you know? Like, how could the people of Judah fight through this overwhelming disappointment, this overwhelming discouragement that this temple was nowhere near what they expected? How could they do that? Well, it's the same way they did in the last chapter. He said he was with them. That same God was with them. Yep. If they were building the temple, listen, if they were building the temple and following God's agenda, and God laid out an agenda for them to build the temple, if they were following God's plan and they were following God's agenda and building the temple exactly how God wanted for them to build the temple, then it shouldn't have mattered how elegant the temple was. That's not important. What matters is that they were right where God wanted them to be. And they were doing exactly what God wanted them to do. And they needed to stop comparing their work for God to others' works for God. Does that make sense? They needed to stop comparing what they were doing for God. It's very important. What they were doing for God to what people, the Israelites, did 70 years ago for God. Because in the end, they're both the same because they're both doing it for God. And that's all that matters. And God's plan for the people during Solomon's day wasn't necessarily the same as God's plan during Haggai's day. And they were not to have a competitive mindset that somehow God's plan for their life was any less important or less extravagant than God's plan in somebody else's life. What matters is that they were both part of God's plan. And it's easy for us to see how God works through others, isn't it? It's easy for us to look at other people's lives or people in the past life and even how he's working in some right now, other people's lives right now, either in this church or in other churches, and we could look at their life and see God working, and it's easy for us to somehow think that our work for God is less significant. It's easy for us to do. But we can always be encouraged in the work of God that he has given to us by understanding and knowing that he is with us. In the end, what's important there? In the end, what are you trying to accomplish? In the end, what's your end goal? Is it to please God and lift him up and glorify him with your life? Well, what is going to be more glorifying to him than for you to do exactly what he has you doing? Do what God has you to do. The level at which God seems to work in another person's life should not affect how we see God's work in our lives. It isn't helpful to place expectations on how our work for God is going or how it'll eventually turn out. It doesn't help. Okay? Now, there's nothing wrong with goals. There's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with vision. Of course, there's nothing wrong with that. But whenever all those things become expectations and things that need to happen, and if they don't, then it's a failure, that's where we're getting off course, my friend. We just need to be faithful to do what God said and be where God said and leave the results to him. So even though God's presence was more than enough for the Israelites, it should have been way more than enough motivation for them. God and his grace gave them even more motivation. You know why? He knows his people. He knows the Israelites. Look in verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine. It's a good thing to remember. All that silver you're looking for, it's mine. And the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Again, why does he keep saying that? The Lord of hosts. Because it's all his plan. It's all what he's doing. It's all for him anyways. Don't get so caught up with what it's going to look like. But God gave them a glimpse of how this temple, their work, would be used by God. He revealed them a glimpse of it. Okay. When God said he was going to shake the earth, he says, shake the earth, shake the sea, shake the land. It was all referring to the coming of Christ. And I don't really have time to really explain why that's the case. But when he says, I will shake the heavens, it's a indication of the coming of Christ. And in studying these verses, I found basically two different views of which coming Haggai was referring to. The one view is that he was speaking of the first coming of Christ, the one we know about, the one that Christ came to this earth, which already happened. And it says the desire of all nations will fill this temple. And it could be that he's talking about that Christ is going to come and shake the heavens and shake the nations. And he's going to come and the glory of God, Jesus Christ himself, will be in this temple that you're building. That's awesome, right? Solomon's temple could have been as elegant and beautiful as possible, but God himself in the flesh came and came into this temple that they were building. That's encouraging. Yeah, it could be that. It also could be, the second view is that Haggai was referring to the second coming of Christ when, now this temple that they built was destroyed and they're going to build another temple in the future. Okay, and Israel will build a third temple, the millennial temple. And it could be that he's talking about how that the desire of all nations, meaning that nations around the world will give to the building of this last temple, the millennial temple. That's what it says there in Revelation, I believe it is, that whenever they build this millennial temple, nations from all over the world are going to give to the building of this temple. And it'll be more beautiful in a physical way, even more beautiful than Solomon's temple. It could be that. But either way, the point is this, that while the temple they were presently building may not have looked as elegant on the outside as Solomon's temple, this is what mattered, is that they were part of God's sovereign and eternal plan in which there would be far more glory brought to this temple than even was brought to Solomon's temple. This is what they mean. That the work that they were doing right then seemed as though it wasn't very impressive, wasn't very important at the moment. But if they took into consideration that the work they were doing was part of the sovereign plan of God, then their work suddenly became extremely impressive and extremely important. That if they didn't build this temple they were building right now, then the Lord Jesus Christ himself would not have a temple to go in the New Testament. Understand? Yep. The results that God would bring as a result of their work for him were going to be greater than, this is what matters here, greater than they could have imagined anyways. Like if God gave them their If God just gave them their expectations, gave them what they wanted, the expectations that they had would pale in comparison to the expectations and results that God was going to give them if they would just stick to his sovereign plan. Yep. So that's the issue with expectations too, isn't it? That our expectations are limited to our expectations. But if we just be faithful, and even in the here and now, it might not seem so impressive or so important, but we just be faithful to what God wants. We be faithful to be where God wants us to be, and we're faithful to be doing what God wants us to do, then we have an opportunity to be a part of God's sovereign plan. And his sovereign plan is going to accomplish greater things than we can ever imagine to expect. But if we settle for what we want and we settle for our expectations, then we'll be not in God's plan, and we'll be doing our own agenda again, and the end of that is destruction and not good. Did you know that the work of God, the work that God has for you to do, is part of his sovereign plan? Anything that you're doing that you know, I know God wants me to be here, and I know God wants me to do this. If that's the case, then that work, no matter how significant or insignificant you think it is to be, is part of God's sovereign plan of creation and of salvation, God's overall plan. And he'll bring greater results in your life than you can ever imagine. The work that God called you to do may not be very impressive in your eyes. And maybe this afternoon you're discouraged and weary because you know God wants you to do this, and it isn't exactly working out like you planned, but I promise you that the problem is not with what God has you to do. The problem is how you look at what God has commanded you to do. And God always knows best. He's the Lord of hosts. We covered that last week. He's the one that's in control. He's the one that knows what's going on. He sees the beginning from the end. He's the Lord of hosts. He's sovereign, in control of all things. He's the creator of all that exists. He always has been, and he always will be. He's the all-powerful, all-knowing creator God. And he knows exactly where your life is heading. And he loves you more than you can possibly imagine to even love yourself. And who could possibly know how you are to live your life and what you're supposed to be doing right now, and where you're supposed to be right now, than the one who gave you life? So stop looking around and comparing God's will for your life with God's will for other people's lives. This is what matters. What matters is that you're where God wants you to be and doing what God wants you to do. It's rule number one. If you talk to pastor for any length of time, you know. It's incredible, because it's right here. I wrote this before I knew rule number one and rule number two. Rule number one, be where God wants you to be. They were there in Israel. That's where God wanted them. He got them out of captivity and brought them where he wanted them to be in Israel. And they were doing what God wanted them to do. And they were building the temple. And then leave the results up to God. And God will make this thing better than you could even imagine. Leave the results up to him. Don't be competing about how yours is supposed to look compared to how other people's are supposed to look. Just be where God wants you to be. Do what God wants you to do. And leave the results up to him. Yeah. If you're discouraged and you work for God, I promise you it's not God's fault. And I promise you there's nothing wrong with God's plan. There's more enjoyment to be had in his work than you could possibly imagine. If you're faithful and you're thinking right, if you're discouraged, it's because you're not thinking right. If you're faithful and you're thinking right, then there will be encouragement, and there will be an enjoyment and a fulfillment greater than you can even imagine. But you're not going to realize just how great it is until you stop worrying about how you think it should be or how you think you should feel. If you just put that down and know that no matter how you think it should feel, that Almighty God is with you. Just remember that. Whenever you're feeling discouraged. Now, if you're feeling discouraged because you're not where God wants you to be, that's last week's message. Put down your way. Pick up his way. But if you're doing what God wants you to do, and you're where God wants you to be, and you're discouraged this afternoon, then this is what you need to remember. God is with you. And you're part of his sovereign plan. And he'll leave the results up to him. Be where God wants you to be. Do what God wants you to do. And leave the results up to him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that we found, Lord, here with the children of Israel. And Lord, how we can see ourselves in them even with it being so many thousands of years ago, Lord, that mankind is still the same. Lord, we're so prone to be discouraged. We're so prone to look at our situation in our eyes and not through your eyes and to be discouraged. Lord, help us just to be content, Lord, following you and understanding that your will and your way is perfect. We love you, Christ, and I pray. Amen.